I wasn't on. Good morning, church. It's good to be at Inspire today. It's good to be with you. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. Thank you, Brooklyn and worship team, for that new song this morning. That last song, I had not heard that before, but it definitely brought it home. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that saves me from my sins, who saved my life and washed me clean. And that's why we gather here today, just to make no bones about it, and so there's no confusion. We are here because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for our sins, and I'm thankful for that song today. Thank you, Brooklyn and worship team, today. We are in a new series today called At the Movies that we're doing this summer. And really, if you just think of it this way, I did have a few people, or I should say our pastors had a few people come to them, and were like, so what movie we watching? What movie we watching next week? And it was like, well, first of all, you know that, you know, a movie takes about 2 hours, you know, hour and a half, so we're not watching a movie, number one. But number two is, movies are just a... It kind of brings us together. Sports brings people together. Movies bring people together. It's something that we kind of can find some common ground, even with those that we don't think alike or we disagree with. And Jesus, in the same way, he told stories, he told parables, if you will, to help illustrate spiritual truths. And that's all we're doing here, is we're using movies that are part of our culture. That, and we're not advocating any movie or any particular thing, although I'm advocating the one today because it's one of the best ones ever, ever, ever. You'll get to it in just a moment, but it's one of the best movies ever. But there, it's the whole purpose is to teach us spiritual truths, just like Jesus did in sharing stories and parables about everyday life and everyday experiences. I have a question to kind of start us off today. Do you want a victory? Do you want victory in your life? I don't think you'd be here if you didn't. I honestly believe this is kind of a dumb rhetorical question. No one wants to lose. Everyone wants a victory. But there are things that get in the way of our victories in life. There's things that make us want to quit, make us want to give up. For pastors in my profession, we call it Quit Mondays. Many pastors, often on Mondays, have written their resignation, have moved to a different church, done something different, went and sold used cars, whatever it is. Sorry, Tony. They did something different. I was told by many years ago when I first entered in the ministry, I had a pastor that said, Kent, stop taking your day off and your family day on Monday. Stop giving your family the worst day of your week. Give them the best day of your week. And so all the pastors, we take Fridays as our family day, as our day off, and we come to the office, we have staff meeting, we just, no matter how we're feeling, we just kind of slug through on Mondays. But Mondays can be kind of a discouraging day. You're rehashing Sunday and the things that went wrong and didn't go quite right. If you're a teacher this morning and you're at the end of the school year, that is a time that teachers think about quitting, about throwing in the towel, and so you need 3 months to kind of re-energize and get back at it. I've always said this. My wife has been a teacher for all our marriage, and I've always said this. If we didn't give teachers a couple months off in the summer, they'd be in prison. So that's why we do that. We just got to give them a break, help them get back. If you're a student today, you might feel like quitting at times when maybe you face a rejection, maybe you have a breakup, or maybe you fail a test, or you struggle in school, and you just want to throw in the towel. Or if you're married here today or watching online, you know, when you have constant conflict and there's just continual conflict, it makes you want to throw in the towel, it makes you want to quit, makes you want to give up. And so today we're going to ask a question, 4 questions about do you want a victory, and we're going to take it from the greatest movie that was ever shown to man, Remember the Titans. We got 7 of us, 8, yes, it's going to be a good day for the 8 of us. But my girls on Monday, both of them were in town. Reagan didn't fly back until Wednesday. And I was like, okay, Monday night, it's still Father's Day weekend. It's not quite over. We're going to watch Remember the Titans. Both my girls were like, we watched that so many times growing up. You've seen that so many times. We do not need to watch this. I'm preaching. It's for a message. We got to do this. And so I said, we got to watch this. By the end, they were like reminded of why they liked it. It's just so many good storylines and so many good inspirational messages in it. You could go a lot of different directions, but we're asking the question, do you want victory? We're going to ask 4 questions that are highlighted in this scene right here.
Will you ever quit?
No!
We want some more! We want some more! We want some more!
Turn in!
Let me ask you something, Mr. Campbell. What kind of power you got?
Oh, man, you know I got some soul power.
What kind of power you got?
What kind of question is that? I got soul power.
Yes, you do.
Right on. Let me ask you something now, Mr. Pertier.
Yes.
How strong are you?
I'm too strong.
What? How strong?
I'm too strong. Too strong.
Right on,
I want a victory.
No, I want a victory.
I want a victory.
No, I want a victory.
You want a victory.
All right, who's ready to strap it on? Who's ready to go home and watch that today? You're going to go home and you're going to watch the rest of that movie today, whether you've never seen it or not. It is a great movie, but it brings up four questions that we want to look at through God's Word, teaching some spiritual truths, what God has to say to us today through this. This is the four questions that we have today from this little clip is, will you ever quit? I love any Denzel Washington movie. It's an awesome movie. But will you ever quit? It's a question we're going to ask today because every single one of us that's a human being in here, human being in here, that's a hard word for me to say. If you're a person in this room, you have felt like quitting at different times. There is an enemy out there. There's a devil. He's real that wants to fight against us, and his number one goal is to get you to quit. He wants you to quit on your marriage. He wants you to quit on your family. He wants you to quit on your faith. He wants you to quit on your church. He wants you to quit. He wants you to quit. He wants you to pack in the bags and throw in the towel. He wants you to give up. There is a constant battle of the mind that we face of wanting us to quit. So we have to answer the question, will you ever quit? The second question that was asked is, what kind of power do we have? We're going to talk about that today because we believe that, yes, there's an enemy in this world that is fighting against us, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The greater is God that is in us than the enemy that's in the world. We're going to talk about that today. The third question is, how strong are you? And this is really answered by, and we'll get to this, but the people around us. They make a difference in our life. It's one of God's most important instruments and resources and tools is that he gives us one another. And finally, the question of the day, do you want a victory? Because that's God's plan for you. God wants every single one of us, every single one of you, every man, woman, and child in this room and watching online, he wants you to be victorious. We have an enemy that wants you to be defeated. We have a God that is for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? And so we want to discover and talk about these four questions today. We, first of all, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's kind of like giving you the answer before you even take the test. Jesus is the victory for us. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're not going to hide our agenda this morning. We want you to experience Jesus Christ. We want you to experience him as your Lord and Savior because we believe it is a life of victory. Not that you don't have setbacks, not that you don't have heartaches and hurts in this life because we live in a broken, sinful world, but God has victory in store for us and he has it in store for you. So the first question, will you ever quit? The Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he knew something about struggles. He probably knew more than any about a temptation to want to quit. I mean, he was thrown into prison multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was not an example of prosperity gospel, sign up and follow Jesus, and everything's going to go well. He's actually an example of, in this world, as Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so Paul writes these words that said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. For just a few moments, I want to focus on these two words that God has, the plan that he has for us. He has a plan for you and me to do good. He has a plan for us to do good. For Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good. to do good works which God prepared in advance for those of us to do. This is God's plan. Long before you were created, long before you were made, long before you were formed, God created you on purpose, for a purpose. He created you for good deeds in this world. Not good deeds to save us, because we're saved by grace through faith, so no one can boast about their goodness or their good deeds. But because of what God's done for us, we, in turn, we want to do good for others. We want to help others. We want to do good in other people's lives. And you know this. When we do good things for others, when we help others, it's just natural. We feel good, right? And when we do good for others, it helps us forget about ourselves. When we focus on others, it helps us forget us. It helps us to focus on others when we do good. To do good, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We're called to take every opportunity that we can. You had opportunities today. We've had opportunities this morning. You've had opportunities this week to do some good. Now, if you're like me, and I know you are, I've missed a lot of opportunities just this last week. I don't have to go this last month. There's opportunities I missed this last. We're human beings. We're going to miss the opportunities. But God gives us all these opportunities to do good to all people, not just those who think like us or think politically like us or talk like us or act like us or do the things that we're interested in. We're called to do good to all people. But then at the end it says, especially to those who are the family of believers. I'm excited this week for our high school youth. I'm excited what Pastor Brandon, when he told me about this, I was like, this is brilliant. This week they're going to do Invest Week in our community. And they're going to invest in the family of believers. They're going to be going to senior adults' homes and doing some landscaping and some painting and some projects that they don't have time for, they don't have the ability for, maybe they don't have the money for. And so we have our young people going out this week with Pastor Brandon, and they're going out and they're doing these projects to invest in our senior adults of our church. They're starting with the family of believers. Why? Because they'll know that we're Christians by the way that we love one another, by the way that we act towards one another. So I'm excited for this week for them. But he says, do it in God's time. Let's not become, back to the verse 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If there's one theme that's throughout Scripture, it's persevere. It's don't quit. It's don't give up. And trust me, you've had opportunities this week to want to quit on your faith. You've had opportunities this week to want to quit on yourself. You've had opportunities this week to maybe want to quit on your marriage. There's always opportunities to quit. The enemy wants you to quit. It's his number one thing. But if we will persevere at the proper time, you know, I believe there's a lot of victories out there for us that we don't get to because we quit before the victory comes. That God's got victory. At the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't quit, if we don't give up. We're going to reap what we sow. That doesn't mean we don't have bad things that happen to us because we live in a broken world. It doesn't mean that there's not heartache that we experience. But there is the principle of sowing and reaping. And if we sow good, we're going to reap positive benefits. And I'm talking spiritually. I'm not talking monetarily or materialistically. I mean, not that those things don't happen, but I'm talking spiritually. If we sow in peace, the word says we're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. If we sow in peace, we're going to reap righteousness. We're going to reap right living in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, in our world, in our community. Are we sowing peace? Are we sowing good? Are we sowing peace in our marriage? Are we sowing peace in our relationships? Are we sowing peace with others? Even when we're not receiving it from others, are we doing it? If we won't give up, we're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. So don't give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't quit. Every Sunday, I step into this place because I know how the enemy works. And because I know he's real, and because I know there's a real battle that's waging, every week I step into this place, I know that there are those that I'm talking to that are on the verge of quitting. I know that there's every week, and I never know, and I don't know who, I don't know your lives. I just know human nature. And I just know that there's a battle that there's today. There's people here either watching online or in this room. You're so close to quitting on your marriage. You're so close to giving up. You're so close to throwing in the towel. You're so close to filing for divorce. You're so close to those separation papers. I know that in many other ways that we want to, we'll quit on ourselves. We'll just like, maybe we're dealing with an addiction and we just feel powerless over it. And so we're like, man, I want to do good, but I keep going back to that old thing and I keep doing it over and over again. And I say I'm not going to do it again, but then I do it again. And Paul said those words, I do those things I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do. But I'm thankful for his words at the end. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't get the victory. It's going to come through God. It's going to come through him. But I know that we're not going to get there if we quit. If we pack it in, just say, I'll never get over it. I can't do this. I know that every single Sunday there's those. And I've been in the ministry 25 years. And so I've seen this. And I know, but I don't know what Sunday it is that there's someone thinking about just quitting the church. It's just saying, you know what? This isn't working for me. My life is not any better. And you're, don't quit. Hold on. I know there's those that you're maybe at the place that you're just about to quit on God and give up on your faith. And you may be closer to victory than you know. If you will not quit, I know victory's coming, but it may not feel like it's there. There is a value in making up your mind and determining long before time gets hard and things get rough to say, no matter what, I am not going to quit. With God's help, I'm not going to give up. Because of what kind of power do you have? 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It says everything. And in the Greek, everything means everything. That's an old pastor joke. I'm sorry. It's really corny. Everything means everything. Let me say it a different way. Heather and I had an argument this week. I didn't expand on it too much in the first service because she was here, and so we're a little more free here in the second. We had an argument this week, and so for those of you that think your pastor doesn't have and his wife doesn't have arguments, we have arguments. We have stupid arguments. Is there any other argument besides stupid arguments? They're all stupid. When you look back on it, it's like, that's just stupid. One of us is being selfish, or both of us is being selfish. But anyway, we had one of those stupid arguments this week. But I did a cardinal sin in our argument. I said the word, you always. And if you want to ruffle some feathers, and if you want this conversation to go south, just say, you never, you always. Say those words that are definitive, and it'll go so well for you. It just really will. It goes so bad from that point you said always. And Heather said, time out. We can argue about this, but one thing you can't say is, you can't say always, because that's not true. And she's right. It wasn't true. But this is God. This isn't me. This is God saying he's given us everything that we need to live a God-honoring life. He's given us everything, all the tools that we need to live a life that pleases him. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his church. He's given us his people, the people that we have in our life, the family that he's put in our life, the jobs, the different places, everything. He's given us everything. He's given us his word. He's given us everything that we need to live a God-honoring life for him. So what kind of power do you have? Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive what Julia said is soul power. And that soul power is the Holy Spirit. And every believer, every follower of Jesus, this is no discrimination. If you follow Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. It's not for the super Christian or the super saint. It's for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that he will save them and he will give as a deposit his Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't always get all of us when we come to him. And there's a sanctifying process that goes on in our life when we surrender more and more of our life in obedience and our trust to him. But we get, every one of us gets the Holy Spirit. Every one of us gets that soul power to be what? That power to be his witnesses. We're all called to be his witnesses. And when it says, and you will be my witnesses, that's you plural. It's not singular. It's not you pastor or you super saint or you, you know, Sunday school teacher or life group leader. You is plural. It's an all skate. It's all of us. God has given us all the power. It doesn't mean it's not just for those who are high on the charts of evangelism or high on the charts of being with God for a long time and following him forever and ever. He's given all of us the power to be his witness. And being his witness looks different in different ways. What kind of power do you have? Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God has given us his power. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be his witness. And because of his witness, you and me, we're all, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're called, we're commissioned, and we're sent. We're called, we're commissioned, and we're sent out into a world to be his ambassadors, to share God's love in two ways, with our actions, in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we treat our neighbors, in the way that we treat our family, in the way that we interact in our marriage. We're his ambassadors. We are called, we're commissioned, and we're sent to go out and to share the love of God with others. And we're also called to share with our words. Now, it looks different in different ways, but so I know some will say, you know, I'm an introvert, and so and God's not called me to that. He's called all of us to be his witness. We sang a song today, if you're not dead, you're not done. It doesn't matter how old you are. You may retire from your work and your vocation, but you never retire from the kingdom of God if you're a follower of Jesus. You never retire from this commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. And if we're a follower of Jesus, we have to wrap our minds around that God has a calling on our life. He's commissioned us. He sent us out to share his love, to talk about what he's done for us. We're not there to convince anybody of who God is. God does not need defended. We do not defend whether he's real or not. We're just called to be a witness for what he's done for us. That's it. The rest is up to God. All we're called to do is tell what God's done for me, what God's done for us. That can be on, depend on the opportunities God gives us. That can be on a small scale, on a larger scale. Last night, Heather and I took our youngest, Riley, who's moving to Florida in a couple weeks to join her sister. She needed a bed, and so we went, and I didn't know you could do this, but last time I had to set Reagan's bed up. It was a pain in the rear end. We bought it on the same day. We had some buyer's remorse and regret. Riley must have remembered that, so we went to a mattress place that you could buy it ahead of time. It's going to be delivered to the doorstep, set up, and when I show up, I don't even have to put anything together. Isn't that a sweet deal? So I'm so excited about this next time. We've learned some mistakes. So we went to this mattress store here in town, and the salesman, he's just a great guy, really helpful. By the end of it, he's trying to sell Heather and I a new mattress, saying it's time for you guys to get a new one. And he almost had us convinced, but we were like, we're not here for us. We're here for her right now. And so, but we got us talking, and Riley was like, you guys have had a mattress for a long time. Maybe it's time. Your anniversary's coming up. And he jumped on that. I mean, he was like, yeah, your anniversary's coming up. You probably, and it has been long. You guys owe it to yourselves. And how long you been married? And I was like, you know, 28 years in a month. And he was like, what's the secret to marriage? What's the secret to life? He's trying to connect with me. I know I was a salesman at one time. He's trying to connect with me. I'm reading his tricks. And he's like, he goes, what's the secret to a long marriage? And I said, she does everything I say. I'm glad you find that humorous and Heather's not in this service. That's not what I said. I said to him, that's easy. I did say, that's easy. I said, for us, it's been God. God has been the secret to our marriage. Because every marriage is hard. Every marriage is difficult. But if God's at the center of it, you'll make it through it. And you can do it. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And I just said, God, and I was waiting for him to say, tell me more. But he just said, that's interesting. So I knew that was the closed door of, I don't want to talk about your God. So we don't push. We don't go places we're not invited to. Had he given us the invitation, then we talk more. But you just do what God gives you. And in that moment, all I was able to say was God was the reason for our marriage. So whatever it is, God has called us. He's commissioned. He sent us. And if we're commissioned, we're called to, and I want to remind us of church, of what we're about, we're to be for the one. It's just some language that we talk about around here about how we want to be for others, how we want to be for our family. We want to be for our friends. We want to be for our classmates and our schoolmates. We want to be for our coworkers. We want to be for those in our community who don't know Jesus, who are not following him, that haven't experienced how much God loves them and how much he's for them. And if he's for them, he can't be against them. But for them to know that God is for them, they got to know that the church is for them, that people are for them. And so we're the ones that are called to be for them. And so I just want to remind us of our mission. If you're here today and you're like, you know, I'm not a follower of Jesus yet, or I'm kind of here, am I somebody's one? It was like, we don't hide there's no secret agenda, there's no hidden car salesman something going on here. Our agenda is this: we want you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because we think it's the best life. In fact, I would say I know, but I'm just going to say, think out of respect for you, we think it's the best life you can ever live, is to live your life for Jesus Christ. So that is our agenda. We do have a purpose. But we want to pray. We want to, first of all, pray for our one. And so I have a quick question for you. Do you have someone in your life you're praying for to know Jesus? Or have we kind of forgot about what our great commission is and we've taken it as a great suggestion? Our mission is to help people experience that God loves them, that he died for them, that he rose again 3 days later to give them victory over sin and death. Do you have someone, at least someone you're praying for? And if you don't have someone, will you pray that God will give you someone, will give you someone to get out of our holy huddles and into, because Jesus, he spent time with others. In fact, my next thing that I have, there's three things I want us to remember this. The next thing is this.
You look like a wolf man, bro.
Hey, little elastic, man. What happened to you?
Man, I just gave your mama a piggyback ride, and she weighs twice as much as I
That's a mama joke.
Oh, man, there's so many good clips in that movie. I'm going to go home and watch it again today. Don't just pray for your one. Have fun with your one. Jesus had fun with people. He had fun with all people. I think he had fun with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who got on his very last nerve, but I know he had fun with the sinners and the tax collectors. He had fun with them. He was even accused of being a sinner and a tax collector because he spent so much time with them. Yet he did it without sin. He went to their parties, but he didn't involve himself in any sinful behavior. He still lived a pure and holy life, but he realized that he loved people, and he didn't do it as a duty or an obligation. He just loved people. God loves people. He wants to spend time with people, and Jesus had fun with people. I love kind of watching we're starting to watch The Chosen, and many of you watched all of it and stuff, but it just reminds me that, yes, God is fully divine. He's fully God, but he's also fully human, and he had a sense of humor, and he had fun. Have fun. Have fun going to the ball games with your friends. Have fun going to a movie with your friends. Have fun playing games. Have fun doing barbecues. Have fun going out on the lake. Have fun with your one. Include people that aren't just a holy huddle, Jesus follower. We want that too, but we need to include people, because the last
siren.
Superman!
Hey, man, what's going on?
I love that part. That's awesome. I love it when Gary invites Julius over to his home, and they're on the opposite sides of the tracks. They have different ethnic, racial backgrounds, and it's like God is working in this movie to bring people together. And I love how there's an invitation. And there's something about when you invite someone over, and I'm not talking about just inviting them over for dinner or invite them to go out to dinner. I'm talking at some point, we pray for the one, We have fun with our ones, but at some point, we want to invite our ones. We've given those little movie tickets for this series that you can pass out to your friends, because you got to invite them to be able to experience community. And we talk about, give us 3 Sundays so you can experience culture, get to know some of our people, and see what God wants to do in your life. We believe that God is working and active, but we're a part of being His active voice and His mouthpiece when we give people an invitation to invite them into our community. For the one, pray for the one, have fun with the one, invite your one. The third question in this was, how strong are you? Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That doesn't mean you can do all things, like I can't go play for the Denver Broncos, even right out of college when I was 22. You saw Simon Cowell on back in the day when he would tell people, yes, your mother says you can sing, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You cannot sing. You'll never be able to do that. And there's things we can't do. This is saying, Paul, when he's in prison, he's saying, if you're in prison, no matter what circumstance you're in, with Christ in His presence, you can do all things. You can endure all things. You can victoriously make it through all things. And so that's what he said. First of all, he's saying His strength in you, the Holy Spirit's strength in you. But there's another part of this. Ecclesiastes 4:9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. We're made for each other. God says it's not good for man to be alone. That was marriage, man and woman, that stuff. But it was also, He made us for relationships. He made us for community. And I've heard people say in my ministry, in my 25 years, I've heard people say, you know, I love God, I just can't stand His people. I can't stand His church. It's like, that's like saying you love me, but you can't stand my wife. Because the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus died for the church. The church was the conduit where God completes His family. And we do need one another. And you want to be a weak follower of Jesus, then go it alone. Do it by yourself. But if you want to be a dynamic follower of Jesus that's growing in your faith, there's no substitute for being with God's people, sharing life with God's people in big groups and small groups, because two are better than one. And you never know when you need that conversation to lift you up. Tuesday morning, I had that pastor quit Monday hangover. I was bleeding into Tuesday. I'm going to shorten this story. I'm just telling you that Tuesdays are my sermon prep day. I spend all my energy in sermon prep, so I work from my home office where there's no distractions. And I was struggling. I was kind of discouraged. I don't even know why. So I went out to the back porch, and I just began to ask God. I said, God, I'm on a writer's block, roadblock. I'm just struggling. It feels like You're not close. I need Your help. And in that moment, I got a text from my friend Joe in South Dakota, who was in our church in Bakersfield, California, at our last church. He lives in South Dakota now. And I got this text that said, are you available for a call? So I picked up the phone. I called Joe. And Joe said, because He lives. And that's not the way he really answers a phone call or greets us. I've never heard him say that before. And I was like, what'd you say? And he goes, because He lives. And I was like, okay, unpack that for me, Joe. That was an interesting conversation starter. So what did you mean by because He lives? He goes, we haven't talked in like 6 weeks. You're alive. I was like, oh, okay. My mind went to something completely different. I said, Joe, those words are so meaningful to me right now, because about 6 weeks ago, the night before my mother-in-law passed, she was not responsive. And so I began to sing an old hymn that I remember sung at my grandfather's funeral in 1984. I began to sing, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, that life is worth the living, because I know He lives. My brother-in-law, Heather's brother, began to sing that with me, and we sang that to Mary, and she opened her eyes, and she had a little bit of life in that moment, because I believe that she heard those words, and it resonated with her. And so I said, Joe, that's what I was thinking when you said that. So it just struck me as odd. And so we began to talk about how God works in our life. And we began to talk about our 9-year friendship and the different times that we've had calls and things that strengthened one another. It was about a 30-minute call. And at the end, we finished the call like we always finish our call. I should do this with all my relationships. But because of Joe, not because of me, every single time we hang up the phone, we pray for each other first. And Joe said, man, it sounds like you could use some prayer. And I said, I could. And he prayed for me. And I prayed for him. And when I hung up that phone, I can just tell you, this is so true. If either one of them falls down, they have the other to pick them up. Friends, we never realized, he didn't realize how consequential that phone call was going to be to me. You never know how consequential your words. When you come into this church on Sunday, you never know the person that's walking in here about ready to quit, feeling defeated, and you never know how God might use you and that prompting to go over and go across the room and encourage that person. And so you never know if you're that person that you're feeling low and not like coming or anything like that, that might be the Sunday that you need to show up in church, because you're going to hear a word from someone of your fellow followers of Christ, or you're going to hear a word in a song, or you're going to hear a word in the message, and it's going to give you the fight to keep you going. Because sometimes in life, we're hanging on. And if you're in a place today and all you're doing is hanging on, can I just declare to you that you're in a place of victory? Because you haven't quit. The enemy wants you to quit. And if you're hanging on by a thread, keep hanging on. Don't give up. Don't give up on your marriage today. Don't give up on your family today. Don't give up on yourself today. Don't give up on the church today. Don't give up on God today. Hang on. Do you want a victory? If we really want a victory, I get a lot of mileage out of my losing days at Mid-America. 5 wins, 35 losses. I don't talk about my high school. We won all the time in high school. But no one cares about your glory days. But they love when I talk about my losing days. I'll just tell you this. I didn't know it at the time, but I look back on my college days, and our team had a losing mentality. We'd get down by a touchdown, and instead of going, we're going to get them back, we'd like, oh no, this doesn't feel right. If we get down 2 scores, we'd say, oh, here we go again. If we got down 3 scores, it was all over. A winning mindset and a winning team says, we're going to get back up, we're going to keep fighting, we're going to go down the field, we're going to score again, then we're going to get them to fumble or get an interception, and then we're going to go score again, we're going to turn this thing around. That's what a winning team does. But I know in human nature in life, sometimes if we get knocked down enough, we just begin to believe that narrative, and we believe that we'll never get up. But if you want a victory, we can't quit.
Get up, boy. Get up. Keep that head up. Keep those hands up. Keep those feet moving. Everything we're going to do is change. We are changed. We're going to change the way we run. We're going to change the way we eat. We're going to change the way we block. We're going to change the way we tackle. We're going to change the way we win.
Defense is desire. Fire.
First thing I heard in that was, we got to get up. But then we got to change the way that we think. And when we follow Christ and he becomes our Lord and Savior, Scripture says, Paul tells us that we are given the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not a place of defeat. The mind of Christ is victory. And then Paul goes on to tell us in other places how we should think as followers of Jesus, that we need to practice and change the way that we think, because our natural inclination is to have stinking thinking, at least mine is. It's easiest to talk ourselves into a negative, dark place. So we have to ask God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to help us as believers to change the way that we think. Whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, whatever is of good report, think about such things. The word tells us to set our minds on things above, not on the things of earth. And when we set our minds on the things of above and the things of earth, we get a different perspective. But first of all, believer, we got to change the way we think. It's a daily battle. Because I know I have stinking thinking that I have to battle. We all have stinking thinking that we have to battle and ask God for help us. Ask God to help us. The other thing is, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, it requires a complete change of thinking. It requires us to, if you really want a victory, you have to repent. We have to repent of our sins. We have to acknowledge that God is right, I'm wrong, that I'm in need of a Savior, that I need a forgiveness that only can come from God, to recognize that Jesus died on a cross for you and rose again so that he'd pay the penalty that you should have paid but you couldn't pay. He did that for us. And when we repent of our sins, in Acts 2, 17 and 18, Peter was preaching the first message to the church at the launch of the church, and he was telling them, you are the reason Jesus died on a cross. You are the reason that he suffered and died and was beaten unrecognizable. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, yes, it's them, not the Roman government. It was your sin that nailed him to that cross. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want a victory? We have to give God our life. We have to trust in him. We have to put him first. And when we repent and give God our heart and our life, and then we begin to think differently because he fills us with his Holy Spirit, that soul power, we get the Holy Spirit, and then we get the church and people around us that help us grow in our journey, in our faith, and encourage us and strengthen us in our walk, and then we can go out and do those good things that he prepared for us long in advance to do so other people can hear the good news. Would you pray with me this morning? I'm going to invite you to stand with me today as I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for dying on a cross for our sins, not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank you, God, that you want every single person in this room and online to be victorious, to walk in victory. And Lord, right now I pray for my friends in here that are feeling defeated, discouraged. I pray for my friends in here that are on the brink of quitting and giving up on you, their faith, the church, their marriage. Whatever it is, the enemy wants them to quit. I pray that you would begin in them a seed of faith today that would help them not to quit, not to give up, to hang on, knowing that the Holy Spirit will guide them and lead them out of this funk or darkness that they're sensing. And then, Lord, I pray for my friends here today that maybe they've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. They've been told today, they've heard today, or they've heard before, but they've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, receiving you into their life. And today is the day of salvation. So I'm praying for boldness for my friends today that need to make that decision, that have not made that yet. I pray for boldness on their part. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you've walked away from him. Today is the day to return to him and trust in him and surrender to him. I won't call you out and embarrass you, but I will pray for you today. If that's you today, no one's looking around, would you just raise your hand? Just say, God, when you raise your hand, I see you. Thank you. When you raise your hand, you're saying, I see you. You're saying, God, I want Jesus. I see you. I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. I want your forgiveness. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for these that just by a simple statement of faith, you said if we'll have the